This is something that's recorded in three of the four Gospels. Jesus being tempted, being tested in the wilderness. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thanks. Now, you know that I have a few talents, and one talent I have is for losing weight. And the only thing that I'm better at than doing that is gaining it. And back in 1985, I was on the first of many diets. I was very successfully losing weight on the Weight Watchers Quick Start program. Some of you were here. You saw me become half the man I used to be back then. Now, unlike the diets that we have followed at other times that simply count calories or cut out carbs or cut any animal products or like the most recent iterations of Weight Watchers that assign points to different kinds of food, Kathy and I were carefully preparing meals according to the Weight Watchers recipe book that we had purchased. We still have it. We still use recipes out of it. We loved it so much. And this program employed the counting of exchanges. Maybe you remember that. I know Ruth Homuth does. An exchange is a prescribed serving. And there were fruit exchanges and vegetable exchanges and milk exchanges and bread or starch exchanges, fat exchanges and protein exchanges. It was amazing and it worked well. And I exercised like a maniac at least 2 hours a day. In fact, I really kind of lost my mind with exercise. And after 6 months, I had lost almost 90 pounds. We were vigilant, and the diet worked. But for one terrible night in the middle of those 6 weeks, the 6 months, we thought that we had gone off the rails. Whereas no food was particularly forbidden on the plan, we knew which ones we should avoid because of temptation. And we thought we had temptation under control until the scourge of springtime hit. We came across some sweet little girls selling Girl Scout cookies. And oh, how the mighty fell. We each ate a box of cookies. Not just a serving of a Girl Scout cookies. How much is a serving? I think it's like two cookies. And how many's in a sleeve? I mean, we didn't eat just a sleeve. We ate a whole box. The self-loathing was so strong that I felt like I had committed the unpardonable sin. We had done so well. Well, it turns out in the years since, it's been proven that Girl Scout cookies are indeed an addictive substance, as shown by this headline that I saw from WGAL in Lancaster, Pennsylvania this past week. Police warn of highly addictive substance, Girl Scout cookies. And notice, well, you don't, it's not up here or anything, but do you realize that that warning came out because they're coming out now? Okay? It's no longer the spring. The cartel that is supplying this calorific temptation in a colorful box has moved up the sale of this addictive stuff to the bleak midwinter so as to prey on the cravings of helpless addicts trying to stave off the lack of sunlight and the resulting seasonal affective disorder. And then to top it off, they use eager little girls, and they're even more eager mothers who are probably the same girls who sold me those illicit morsels back in 1985, only now they're grown into desperate dealers with daughters. The temptation is real, folks, because I know you know what I mean. I found a box in our freezer the other day from like last year or the year before because Kathy buys them from eager mothers at work, okay? And I saw them down there, and we've not been doing sugar since New Year's. And the draw was, they're still there, because Sheila and Andrew gave me candy cane ice cream from Witz, and that was between me and the cookies, and so that's what went. But anyway, I just only hope I can withstand the temptation as I'm accosted, as I walk into Hawkins or the Finn. They have them out at the Finn. And people are going in and they're knowing what they're going to buy for that ammo sale. And cookies aren't that much, so why not? That's what happened. That's what goes through my brain. So anyway, it comes down to this. I'm not as strong as Jesus. And Jesus' temptation wasn't a ridiculous recounting of a weak person's lack of willpower. Jesus would have no trouble saying no to Girl Scout cookies, even if they were Thin Mints. They would be in a walk in the park for him, because he withstood actual temptation in the wilderness and from the tempter himself, not a box of cookies. Yes, the next thing we come to as we continue growing, actually this is the last of the Growing with Jesus series, and we go into Going with Jesus next week. But this is the final one of Growing with Jesus, is the temptation that Jesus endured for 40 days in the wilderness. And while this account is about him and his perfect responses to Satan's attempts to get him to fail, we nevertheless have much to learn as we see him tested and approved. And one thing we learn here right away in the first verses, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. This seems like a no-brainer, but we need to be reminded, so I'm saying it, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one-third of the Godhead, and yet we overlook him far too often. He's not hocus-pocus, and he's not a figment of someone's mind. He is our comfort, and he's our wisdom, and he's our strength, and he's our conviction. He's God's presence with us now. And notice how Jesus went nowhere without him. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right there in the first verse, it says that. And I'm sure that you noticed my emphasis up on the PowerPoint. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. The entire Trinity was at work here in this wilderness experience. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit went up together against the devil. If Jesus did that, isn't it mind-boggling that we would try to do otherwise? We need to go into every experience with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus went fully armed into the spiritual warfare, and we can do no less. Jesus was submitted to the Spirit. We need to be too. It's simple. When we face the devil in our own strength, we will fail. It's not maybe, and it's not sometimes. We will fail. We need to face him with the Holy Spirit. This world is increasingly the wilderness. We must be in the Spirit when we're in the wilderness, as Jesus was, because this is important. Satan is a reality. Satan is a reality. He's not an outmoded concept or a childish conjuring or a myth. Here, in this account, he is assailing Jesus with temptations as big as life and thinking he is otherwise the powerful evil being that he is surrendering to his wiles, and we are plunging deeper into the quicksand of his deception. Too many people don't believe in him anymore. A song on Keith Green's first album all the way back in the mid-70s was called Satan's Boast. And some of the words go like this. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate your brightest light and make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know, I'm drawing people just like flies, 'cause they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour, though they're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now, 'cause no one believes in me anymore. Oh, heaven's just a state of mind. My books read on your shelf. And have you heard that God is dead? I made that one up myself. They dabble in magic spells. They get their fortunes read. You know, they heard the truth but turned away and followed me instead. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one's watching for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore. Humanity, and all too often even people who call themselves Christian, are falling into this trap. So while it seems like a no-brainer, don't trust the devil, okay? Don't trust the devil. Satan is a liar. In John 8, Jesus is having a discussion. It's getting a little heated with the Pharisees about his teaching and their hard hearts. And they're saying that they're the children of Abraham, and if Abraham or Moses is their father and Abraham is their father, then God's their father. And Jesus responds with, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. And I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One of the things about the Church of Satan, yeah, there's a Church of Satan. One of the things about their Bible was they simply switched everything around and basically truth is a lie, is the truth of here is deception, and their deception is truth. That's what Satan does. And it's interesting how that's exactly what they did. So Jesus is really slamming them. He's really nailing them. They don't understand Jesus' words because they don't know the language. They only know the language of the father of lies, whose native language is lies. Now notice Jesus' strategy here. Notice Satan's strategy with Jesus as he attempts to make Jesus fall. The first temptation is an attack on Jesus' humanity. He's in the midst of a 40-day fast, and Satan knows that Jesus, as a human being, as a man, is worn down by hunger and thirst. So he tempts Jesus to do what he, as God the Son, has the power to do, to turn a stone into bread. And Jesus replies to the temptation with Scripture. Man cannot live on bread alone. The point is, bread without God is not life at all. And further, Jesus showed us a really good thing to remember. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because Jesus could change it into bread, he didn't. Because he wasn't going to submit to Satan, he would only submit to God. And besides, the satisfying of the physical is not a completion of humanity. We need our soul satisfied as well. The second temptation is to might and power. It was the offer to be front and center and at the top, receiving adulation. If only Jesus would worship Satan. And Jesus responds with Scripture again, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And besides, Satan, what are you offering to me that I don't already have? But still, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the third temptation is to test God. It's a sly suggestion to check and see if God really loves as much as he says he loves. Now, Satan just said, God had just said that Jesus is his son and in whom he's well pleased, because Jesus went up out of his baptism into the temptation. So Satan's saying, look, he said that he's well pleased and he loves you. So have him put his money where his mouth is. Jump off this pinnacle and let his angels catch you. And Satan twists Scripture to do that. A quick aside. Twisting Scripture is one of Satan's favorite tricks. Twisting Scripture to make it work is part of his evil plan. So anytime you hear a Scripture used in a way or used to justify a position or action that doesn't seem consistent with the rest of God's Word and what you know about God, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to beware of the lie. You can see the twisting of Scripture everywhere you look. Everywhere. I'm not even going to start making a list of ways that people justify what they do and say that God countenances it. Aside over. Jesus sets the evil one straight, and he uses Scripture again. Jesus uses Scripture to respond to Satan's twisting of Scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now let me point out some wisdom from G. Campbell Morgan in his preaching, in his sermon on verses 9 through 12 as they pertained to testing God, putting God to the test. I'm just going to quote them and let them sink in. He writes, "The moment we do something to prove God, we are proving that we are not sure of God." The moment we do something to prove God, we are proving that we are not sure of God. G. Campbell Morgan is referring to testing God, and that's why he continues with this. He says, "Trust never employs tricks to find out whether the one trusted is trustworthy." We don't need to use tricks on God. Faith requires that we take God at his word and that he's completely worthy of trust. And he's proven that. And we already know it, but we must never forget one more thing. Satan's temptation is an attempt to divert God's plan. And this is true for Jesus, and it's true for us as well. Commentator Donald Miller in the Erdman commentary says, "The temptation was not to make Jesus doubt his mission, it was to divert him from it." Satan will throw obstacles into our path to slow us down and to stop us. As it was for Jesus, Satan's plan is to frustrate us to distraction and despair. Truthfully, he wants to destroy us and God's plan, but he knows that he's beat, so he will make all the mayhem he can, and he's pretty good at it. So it's important that you remember what he's up to, that you consider what Satan's up to when something happens. That's why when something really awful happens to you, it's not God doing it to you. God gets blamed for stuff that God just doesn't do. Here are some things to remember when we find ourselves in the wilderness. By the way, I say when we find ourselves in the wilderness, because as his disciples, we will for sure have to deal with Satan's attacks. So it's not if, it's definitely when. Here's one. Temptation in itself is not sin. Giving in to temptation is. Jesus was tempted by Satan to get him to sin, but Jesus didn't give in, so he never sinned. Temptation will come, and it'll be more than Thin Mints applying pressure. In fact, Satan will apply the same three temptations to us and more, because I'm convinced that Jesus had more than just those three temptations. These were the top three. Satan will tempt us with the physical, and he will tempt us with vanity, and he will tempt us with doubt, and he will tempt us with all kinds of other things. He'll find our weakest point, and he's going to test us on a regular basis. Stand firm. Stand firm and remember God's word. We say it over and over and over again. Maybe you get tired of it, but you need to know what's here. You need to know what's here. That's why we read from Proverbs this morning. That's why it's so good that Bonnie had us reiterate it. We need to know what's here. We can't just leave this on the coffee table from week to week. We can't let dust gather on this. In the Matthew account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Jesus responds to the first temptation to change stones into bread with the same scripture as Luke, which, by the way, is Deuteronomy 8:3, but with more of the Deuteronomy passage included in it. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what this is. This is from the mouth of God. The psalmist tells us that God's word is a lamp to our feet. And then later in that same chapter, 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide God's word in your heart and you will have tools against temptation. And finally, I'm not being negative. I'm just speaking the truth when I say, just because you've successfully withstood Satan's attack, don't ever think that he's done with you. The final words of our text tell us that the devil leaves Jesus until an opportune time. He certainly exploited every opportunity he could with Jesus, so don't think that he'll ever leave you alone. Unless, of course, you're no threat to him, and then he will leave you alone, and then you have other problems. One place we see that Jesus, that Satan came back for an opportune time is what we read later in Luke from the Last Supper, where we read, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. But we know that Satan was busy and he continues to lurk after Jesus and wait for every opportunity. And one vivid picture of this is in the movie The Passion of the Christ, where the devil is lurking in the background as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now that's Mel Gibson's picture of what was going on, but I think it's accurate. This we know, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated, but he will be making evil mischief until his final demise at the end of time. He's still going to be active. Until then, let's strive, like our Savior, to be found tested and approved. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you remain seated while I pray, and then we're going to play a recording of a great song. Jeffrey has led us in it a time or two, but let's just savor the words here of the power that we get from God defending us. So let's pray, and then we'll listen to the song.